So, you know, different things come up and I know all of that, but you know, we just want to see every seat filled up, and singing's a lot more fun, and it's a whole lot easier to preach to 500 than it is to five, and all those things. But you know, we're here to be a light, and sometimes you get discouraged. I want you to look at 15:4 of Romans. That's where we'll start. Romans 15:4, and this is much more of a devotional than anything else, and it's just as much for me as for anyone else. But Romans 15, verse 4, it tells us this: for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, I've probably preached on this verse in a similar situation many times, but I wanted to look at it again because I want to look at some of the comforts that come from Scripture. And I thought, first of all, like Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that. That's a verse that you can quote, you can cite that, and probably you have referred to that verse when you were discouraged many times, because God has His way. That's another verse. God has His way in the whirlwind, the storm, the clouds, or the dust of His feet. None of these things are surprises to God, and all of them are blessings and encouragement to each one of us. But I wanted to go into specific situations, not just the verses. It says the things were written aforetime. Now, that could be any part of the Scriptures, but the ones we're most familiar with would probably be the wonderful stories, the historical stories of the Old Testament. And that's what we'll look at. There are lots of examples. We could go to Joseph's life, and we will. We could go to Jacob's life. We probably won't tonight. We could go to Daniel's life. We could go to Job's life, and you could see all these people, and you can be certain of this, that those people, as they went through the trials, Job didn't know what was going on. We'll look at that for a few moments. And you know what? Our text tells us this: whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're supposed to learn something from these things, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. That means the Scriptures are going to give you patience as you go through these things, and that patience is going to bring about comfort of the Scriptures. That is, that we might have hope. In other words, God knows that there are going to be times when hope seems to be lost. In Acts 27, the people on that ship that was going to Rome, all hope of survival was lost. All hope was lost. That doesn't mean Paul lost hope, but in this world, many times it seems hopeless, and we look at it and we see a dip in attendance, and it bothers us. I hope it bothers you. It certainly bothers me. But when you think about it, look at all the prophets that came and no one listened to them. In fact, even worse than that, every one of them was killed. They had a testimony from God, and it cost them their lives because people didn't want to hear about it. It didn't matter when they said, okay, if you go to battle tomorrow, you're going to lose. They go to battle tomorrow and they lose. And he was right, but that didn't matter at all. They weren't going to listen to him. So we could go to lots of places where it was far more discouraging that we might face today, but we're still given the Scriptures to bring us comfort and hope. The context, if you look back in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The context of this is serving one another and not to please ourselves, much like we saw this morning. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And we could go to Jesus' life, and it would be just as fair to do so. We could go to Jesus' life and see everything to encourage us. He went through some very dark times, didn't he, where he was abandoned in the garden. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. All of his disciples fled, and one of them denied even knowing him. We could look at a lot of these things. In fact, God himself, the Father, turned his back on him. He forsook him. We could look at all those things, and we see how God worked all these things out, really as proof of Romans 8:28. But you notice, the context is service, and in verse 5, teamwork. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, it's patience and it's working together. A lot of people, if they're caught up in themselves, they don't know how to work as a team. You know what a team does? One person's good at something, the others aren't, and so that one person gets to do that and it adds a great deal to the bottom line. If you were in the military, you know what teamwork is all about. Now, we think of an army or the Air Force. I think of the Air Force and these people flying the planes. The plane doesn't get prepared by itself. It doesn't matter what they're flying off the ground. It doesn't happen by itself. There's got to be a ground crew that prepares that. But the ground crew can't go and manufacture the stuff. Someone has to manufacture it, fly it to them, make it available to them. They see what you see how the teamwork gets together. In fact, in a football game, the one that usually gets the praise or the blame is a quarterback. But the quarterback, if he's running from a defensive lineman all the time, he's not going to do very well. You need a whole team together. And so the context of this is service and teamwork, and it promises hope to sustain us. Now, I just want it to be an encouragement to each one of you. We get discouraged. You know, seems to me like in the last year or two, we have suffered more sickness and more crazy things than we've ever done in any 2 years before that. Am I the only one that wonders that? I'm a naturally healthy person. I went last Monday again, and they said, well, you need another round of antibiotics, and my voice probably isn't any better tonight than it was a week ago. I don't know what goes around. I just know that the world's degenerating, and the people in charge are degenerating probably even faster. I don't know, but I know this. God gives us provisions for hope. When hope is gone, you give up. And that's the last thing you want to do. You don't want to give up. The Bible's promises are for those that continue on. And we'll see that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless us tonight? I know for myself, I get discouraged, and I pray that you'd bless us, lift our spirits. And Lord, just as the singing encouraged us, I pray that you'd bless us from your word. Father, a single word or a phrase might touch each and every heart, and I pray that it would, that would be just what each one needs, that we might have that hope that sustains us through tough times. Would you bless us? Father, when we look at tough times, these aren't that tough at times compared to history, but we feel today instead of looking at the history of 100 years ago. Just bless us today and encourage us from your word as it was intended. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's not necessarily an order for these, but I just went with Joseph first of all. I think he's one of the best examples to show you that you should persevere and keep on going. He is a man that displays faithfulness just like Daniel did. He displays faithfulness. If you look at his life, you can see every kind of reason for him to have lost hope and to give up and just to quit on God, and he never did. And you look at his life and you'll see how that is reiterated over and over again. And you notice this, what Joseph's life shows us is wherever you are, find yourself serving him, which is the context that we look at. We serve God together. You might feel like you can't do very much, but you know how many times in my own life when I was discouraged or when I was down, and I just almost as if it's futile, give a tract to someone, that's when they respond. You just don't quit. And Joseph being sold into slavery, we know from one of the verses there in Genesis, when those brothers came before him, when he was the leader of the land, not Pharaoh, but just under him, and they didn't know he could hear him when he spoke to them. At least 15 years, now let's see, 7 years of famine, that means 37. That means at least 22 years have gone by since they betrayed and sold their own brother. At least 22 years. Weren't there 7 years of great harvests and then 7 years of famine? This is about the second year of the famine, if I remember right. And he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. He's 42 now. A lot of years have gone by. A lot of years have gone by, haven't they? And you know what? He hears them talking. This is what I told you. We shouldn't have sold him into slavery. They didn't know it was Joseph there. They didn't know that the one that looked like an Egyptian could understand what they were saying. And Joseph went in the back room and cried. You know what he found out? You serve where you are. If you're faithful, it doesn't matter if you were in a godless jail as Joseph was. Character is noticed. Man, if you were in charge of the jail and you saw someone you could depend on, doesn't matter if he's a prisoner or not, you'd lean on him to a certain extent, and that's what he shows, just like Daniel did. Character always is noticed. But so he speaks of faithfulness, doesn't he? But he speaks of endurance too. So he was abused by his brothers. His brothers basically treated him like they hated him. Now, we generally don't have to deal with anything like that, do we? He was abused by his brothers, and every time he rose a little bit, it seems like he got knocked down again, didn't he? And he rose a little bit more and got knocked down again until finally he's the second man in all of the land of Egypt because his character, his faithfulness, his endurance, the things that he probably didn't feel like doing every day when he got up, they were noticed and they were used to be a benefit to many people. He endured the abuse of his brethren and the world alike. He realized through all this that God sees the bigger picture. And you see that in Genesis 50, where he says to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know, if we can just see God's perspective on things, wouldn't it make a big difference for us? What would it, we'll look at Job in just a minute, but how much of a difference would it have made on Job? I don't doubt that Job felt like quitting. I don't doubt that Joseph felt like quitting. I don't doubt that Joseph felt like he'd never go back to the land. He'd never see his family again. He was going to be an Egyptian, at least by where he dwelt for the rest of his life. And yet, when you see at the end of his life, he realizes God had a bigger plan than what he could see in any immediate time. That's a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful realization, isn't it? That God has a plan bigger than we are. And our problem is we see the immediate, not the permanent. We don't know what God's going to do. I still think it'd be wonderful if Jesus just came back and took us home now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And you know what would happen if that happened? We wouldn't even give a thought to the discouragements we faced. We wouldn't give a thought to them. When you see physical ailments one after another, when you see financial challenges one after another, and all the other things, plus the challenge of just getting up and going about your business each and every day, it doesn't matter how much you like a job, eventually you're going to get tired. You will. God sees the bigger picture, and we need to trust him on that. And that's going to give us hope because God has a plan going on. Jeremiah says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring an expected end." And by the way, that's when they're going into captivity. He's given them every chance to repent. He's given them more chances than you and I would think necessary. He still gives them chances to repent. And as they're going into captivity, he tells them, "I have a good plan for you." They just wouldn't get on board. And you know, conscience poses the greatest burden. Joseph was faithful. And I like to look at my Scofield Bible. I've got a couple there on my desk. I like to look at that to get the approximate time. The time frame between Genesis 50, when the brothers said they made up a story that their dad wanted to make sure that Joseph didn't get even with them, because that's the way they would have behaved probably. There's been 40 years that have gone by since they sold him into slavery, at least 40 years. Think about that. They have been carrying this burden on their shoulders for 40 years, though they've enjoyed many years with Joseph and the plenty that was there in the land of Egypt. But all these years, they've been carrying that burden of guilt and shame. I would rather, I think, endure the things that Joseph endured and have a clear conscience than have to live the way his brothers did. Don't you think? And all that is part and parcel of seeing things as God sees it. And that plainly says, you meant evil, but God meant it for good. So what do you suppose God's doing in your life today? What are you made of? What are you made of? Man... you can see all kinds of stories, and my head fills with stories of athletic endeavors and fills with stories of military occurrences and all this, where the one that doesn't quit is the one that makes the difference in the battle. That's why the Bible always says, and I'm sure military says the same thing, don't quit. Don't quit. And some of the greatest leaders always said, don't retreat, keep going forward. That might seem stupid to some, but when the enemy knows that they're not going to stop you, that changes their mentality toward the battle. We need to remember that. So endurance, but blessing as well. Think about this in Joseph's life. He got restoration. He got restored to his brothers and to his dad. His dad never thought he'd see him again. He was restored to fellowship with his dad. He was restored with his brothers. And through all this, Joseph is not the one through whom the promises go. It was Judah, wasn't it? And Judah had a checkered past, but Judah, through all this, saw some things that maybe that's part of what Joseph went through. Now, Reuben was the one that wanted to deliver him, but he didn't stand up to his brothers. Judah wasn't friendly toward his brother like that, but through all this, Judah comes out shining pretty brightly, and he's the one. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, he's the fourth-born son. And he's the one that that the line of Christ goes through. So there's restoration. There's preservation of the whole nation. Think about that. There were 75 people, I think, went down to Egypt. There's two different numbers. One includes Joseph, and one just includes the ones that came down from Canaan land. There were 75, a number right in there. 75 people had their lives spared because Joseph went through all this stuff. Now think about it. If you give one tract to someone and that one person gets saved, that's more than lots of missionaries see in a dozen years. That's the right perspective on things. Preservation. And then I think one of the biggest blessings from Joseph's life. Remember, our context says these are things to give us patience and hope. I think one of the biggest blessings is look at the heart of Joseph. The heart of Joseph was one that could very easily have condemned his brothers. How many years did they go by? If you were falsely accused and they lied about you and got you thrown into prison for something you didn't do and you lost 20 years of your life, how hard would it be to forgive the one that lied? That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? I mean, if you got thrown into prison at 25, basically middle age is upon you when you get out, if you can say 45 is middle age, and what most people would call their best years are gone, you're in prison. Isn't that what happened to Joseph? That's what happened to Joseph. And look at what a work God did on his heart. I don't think he anticipated his brothers coming back and bowing before him, even though he watched his dream come to fulfillment. I don't think he necessarily trusted his brothers. That's why he demanded that they bring his little brother back with them. But they were restored, and he wept when his brothers were afraid that he would take this opportunity to get even. He wept that they would think that of him. Wouldn't that be the natural response you have? Well, as long as dad's alive, didn't Esau say, as soon as dad's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob? So why wouldn't the brothers think, well, as long as dad's alive, Joseph, we're safe, but as soon as he dies, Joseph can make us miserable, can't he? And you see Joseph's heart through that? The proper work for us, maybe what is absolutely crucial for us to have hope, is to make sure that we cultivate the heart of God. You see that all over your Bibles. You see it all over your Bibles. Here, Joseph's an example of a forgiving heart. You see David, the man after God's own heart. There came a time, and we'll see this in a moment, where no one was behind him. He had to encourage himself in the Lord his God. There are times when you have to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. That's why it's not borrowed fellowship with God. It's your fellowship with God. That's why it's not just parroting a doctrine that you haven't experienced. There's times when you and God are alone, and you need to be encouraged and strengthened that way. So Joseph's a great example of continuing on, being sustained, and seeing God work a great victory. I told you about Job. Job, you know the story of Job, and I don't have to go through all that again. But you know what you can see about Job? the spiritual realm is only revealed through revelation, isn't it? It's only known, it's only understood through revelation. We see up in what, chapter 36 or 38, you finally see God revealing himself to Job. Do you suppose for all those years, I mean, it specifically says, in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. Do you think there was any way in the world that Job didn't have some questions? Now, I'm reading between the lines, but it does say he sinned not with his lips. I suspect he had many questions, didn't he? I suspect he did, but he didn't use that opportunity to poison others. And Job found a revelation of the spiritual realm that thrills my soul every time I read it. Look at Job. Just hold your place there in Romans, but look at Job and just see some nuggets that you don't get apart from the sufferings that Job had. Look at Job. And what I like this, it says, it's 38 where Job answered, where God answered Job from the whirlwind. And what I want you to notice is this, chapter 41, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Now, Leviathan is a picture of the devil. Now, you can look at this and say, well, he's a big fish, you're fishing with it. Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down, canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak? Now, fish don't talk to you. Leviathan's a giant that is carrying on a conversation with God, or potentially can. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? You know, it's talking about our God. God is saying this. Can you do that? That means God could just toy with the devil all he wants. I mean, part of the fun of catching a fish is reeling them in, isn't it? Some of them put up a big fight, and I'm not much of a fisherman. I'd rather eat them than catch them. Some of them put up a big fight, and it might be a big fight and a small fish. It might be a small fight and a big fish, but when it's a big fight and a big fish, you're going to battle that thing to the boat or the shore, aren't you? And God says this spiritual truth to Job, who has endured an awful lot not knowing what's going on. Can you play with the devil like I do? Do you think there's anything contradictory to Scripture that our God controls the devil? The devil had to get permission from God to attack Job. And at the end of it, maybe that's why it says this, God can fight the devil, and it's not a contest. He can put a ring in his nose, he can put a hook in his jaw, and he can play with him as you'd play with a toy. Why? Because our God's way more powerful than the devil even thought to be. What do I'm saying? The spiritual realm is only known by God's special revelation to us. The spiritual realm. The Bible says in the New Testament that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, they're spiritually discerned. And when we look at the example of these great men in the Scriptures, we'll find that God made some revelations to them that if they had not endured what they had, you and I wouldn't have that source of comfort and hope. And everyone goes through a hard time. You can be healthy for years and then get hit with several different sicknesses. Financially secure and then get hit with financial problems. You can be physically strong and then get hit with those problems. You can be the life of the party and then one day much of the party is gone. And in all these things, Job watched his mouth. The first day that everything came upon him, he praised God, didn't he? Because Job shows us a peek into the spiritual realm. Job endured loss, rejection, abuse, even the children making fun of him. The children making fun of him. And then God rewarded him, if you will, with some revelations of creation. Some of the oldest accounts of creation are in the book of Job. Why? And by the way, we'll look at Daniel in a minute. Some of the best accounts of the end of this age come at the end of the life of someone who really endures some things. So we can take patience and comfort in the scriptures. God answers to no one. You know, if you were Job, we don't see Job saying, "Now, God, I'd just like to ask you this question. Why did you put me through this?" You and I would probably want to ask that, wouldn't we? God revealed himself to Job. And what did Job do? He repented in dust and ashes. When people saw the Lord, they always saw themselves as nothing. Isaiah, Job. And Job realizes that God answers to no one. Whatever God does is right. He has plans. He sees the end from the beginning, and we're not able to. What we see is God reveals these things that we need to embrace personally and specifically, things that don't make sense maybe in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm. In Joseph's life, he spared his whole family. In Job's life, not only did he get double the blessing, and I don't think that's even much of the equation. What we see from Job's life is God spent time fellowshipping with Job and revealing things to him that otherwise we probably wouldn't have. And Job didn't enjoy what he endured. That's one of the reasons why God doesn't tell us how long he endured it. He didn't enjoy that, but God brought him through the end, didn't he? You know what you learn? Suffering is a blessing to the future. How many times do people, when they go through some struggles in this life, they turn to the book of Job? I've done it, haven't you? You turn to the book of Job. It's not like we have a Job complex. We don't suffer like he did. But you learn from what Job endured something that will give you hope in your everyday life. And seeing God humbles us. Man, isn't it funny how much of a mess man has made of the world? As much of a mess as even believers have made in churches. As much of a mess as, if you're honest, you'd see some of the challenges that you face are from your own shooting yourself in the foot. That people still have a problem with pride. Man, I want with my life to lift up and praise my Savior because he's the one worthy of praise. You see that in Job's life. You see that in Joseph's life. Bad things turn to blessings. What about David? I can see from David's life, and I can see this, promises are often obscured by the immediate. We know that the Bible says he works things all together for good. That's in our age. But the immediate burden is so heavy, it's hard to embrace that verse, isn't it? And yet the Bible plainly tells us that's true. Plainly tells us that's true. When a moment after we're gone, whether it's by rapture or by death, we'll be in a place that there's no way we could earn. Be a place filled with light, really no darkness. It'd be a place with singing that words can't describe. It'll be a place where you can hear things that couldn't be uttered here, we saw the other day. Promises are often obscured by the present. That's why you have to keep your eyes up, not down. You learn to find comfort sometimes all by yourself in this world. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He had no one else to encourage him. He had no one else to encourage him. Oh, boy. Sometimes people just need company, I guess. But anyway, where was I? You learn to find comfort even when you're alone. Hey, in the dark of the night, do you awaken and have a burden to pray for on your heart? In the dark of the night, do you awaken with a song on your heart? In the dark of the night. In the difficulties of darkened days, do you just find a promise that you've read before, but now it means something so much more? You learn to find comfort all by yourself in this world. Hey, we're blessed. Unlike David, No one, the whole world hasn't turned against one person. Not one of us has had the world turn against us. But David, fleeing from Saul, sees his whole family taken captive. His own men, and that was a motley crew, they spoke of stoning David. People are happy to blame the leader for everything. And David had nothing else. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I wonder if that's why when he was fleeing Jerusalem in front of Absalom, he paused at that place where he was wont to worship God. Hey, after you've lived with the Lord and walked with him through some hard times, you realize, and I am saying this completely hypocritically, you realize that everything that comes your way has an angle to praise God about. Everything comes your way. David figured that out. And David shows us that so plainly by writing songs of praise when he's running from his son. Writing songs of praise to God, when he has to be aware of the treason of his best friend. David finds something to praise God about. You know what we have in this life? We have friends. Yeah, sometimes we want to see more seats filled and all that, but we have friends that we can call upon, and you learn to find comfort all by yourself in this world if you have to. Not only that, look at 1 Chronicles 17. This borrows some principles from a preacher I heard. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 7. This is where God gives his promises to David. And it says, first of all, in verse 7, "Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David," this is God speaking, "thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote." The first principle David learned through this time is that everything starts with God. Look back at how God drew you to himself. How God drew, especially if you got saved older. If you grew up in a Christian home, you might have gotten saved early, but you still can see God's hand on you. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been special services, even if you didn't respond, but God had his hand on you. Everything starts with God. Everything starts with God. In verse 9, it says, "And God speaking, I will ordain a place for my people Israel and will plant them." Now, David's the one that God's promises to, but David has to realize this. He's just a part of something way bigger than himself. Way bigger than himself. Think about it. This is 3,500 years later or whatever, and we're still taking hope and blessing from David's life. Part of it when he's having to get by himself when his men want to stone him. Part of it when he flees Absalom from Jerusalem and he figures out, God shows him that he's part of something far bigger than himself. In other words, he's got a small part in it. Don't act like you're the only part that's working. Remember what Elijah did? "I'm the only one left that serves you." No, there's 7,000 others. 7,000 others. They may not, he was alone. He talked with God alone. But he was part of something far bigger, wasn't he? You notice this? You influence others. Your influence outlives you. Your influence outlives you. I like the fact the Bible says that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Do you know how many times, I think recently knocking on doors, I've had people say, "Well, my dad was a preacher." They don't go to church, but they remember that their dad was faithful and preached one day. Your influence outlives you. One of the best testimonies I've seen was Jerron, when Carol gave me his testimony written out. His dad took him to church, and when he got wandered far away from the Lord, and then he found he was having a son, he realized, wait a minute, I know where to return. My son will grow up, unless I change something, he won't know where to go back to. So after Ron's death, his shadow is still cast over his family, and David's true as well. That's true with David as well. You learn this in retrospect for God's goodness. You will realize that he humbles you. In chapter 7, verse 16, 17, verse 16, I think it is, it says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?'" You know, there's every reason in the world for David to have had a pride problem. Isn't there? He killed Goliath when he was a child, a boy. He killed the biggest giant that the devil had in his arsenal, was no match for David. Now, I know God directed that stone and all of that, but no enemy stood before him all of his days. And like every man that tries to serve the Lord, his biggest enemy is within. That's what got him into trouble, wasn't it? But no enemy stood before him all of his days. He had a group of men, one of which killed, 800 men at one time? Bodies here, bodies there, bodies every. How would you pile up 800 bodies? And wouldn't some of them figure out that if we come at them from all sides? I'm sure they did, but he killed 800 men. Those were the kinds of men that followed him. And wherever they went to battle, they won. Then when God says, "I'm going to build through you a house to praise my name," David said, "Who am I? The least of his father's house." It puts him back on the ground, doesn't it? Who am I? When you look back on God's goodness, you'll be humbled. And your fellowship grows sweeter and sweeter with the Lord. Exactly why Psalms is such a blessing to us. I was thinking this morning of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do you think that those words were spoken with more ease at some times than at other times? I suspect so. I mean, when he's encouraging himself in the Lord his God, whether he knew that psalm yet or not, do you suppose the principles might already have been there? "Well, I know this is a problem to get through, but I know God's my shepherd." I suspect the seeds were already there. The reason I say that is David started as a shepherd. He knew what it was like. "The Lord is my shepherd." And when you get God's perspective on things and you let the scriptures comfort you and train you, not only do you get more humble every year, your fellowship grows sweeter and sweeter. And I don't think that's better expressed than the life of Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. He's forgiving of the people that wronged him. He wants to leave them a blessing, and look what blessings you get from a man that took a whole chapter to describe what he suffered to preach the gospel. Maybe he got a glimpse of that when he was carried to the third heaven. I don't know. Moses got a glimpse of it in Exodus 33, I think it is. He got a glimpse of it. God showed him his glory. Then one more. How about Daniel? Daniel, quite briefly, blessings come despite our condition. We've gone over it many times, even recently when I preached through Daniel. He was a man taken captive, made a eunuch, put into the king's court. He was probably of the royal line. Never had a family of his own. Think about that. Nora and I have talked oftentimes how much fun it is to have not just kids, but grandkids. Have grandkids. What I like is the kids get into our house and they start running up and down the hallway. Now, probably I didn't let my kids run up and down the hallway so much, but Papa does that now. Why? They're at home there. I like that. Daniel knew nothing of that. He knew he would never know anything of that. But God gave Daniel three really good friends, didn't he? Same boat. Probably all of them royal children who would never appear in the lineage of Christ. They're in a foreign land. A land that, I guess maybe the Hanging Gardens of Babylon must have been something. I've never been there, I suspect that I wouldn't find it nearly as attractive as some would find it. But I know this, in that terrible place of captivity, God granted him three really good friends with character. Amazing that four would come out of Israel. All of their families undoubtedly ignoring the prophet's words, doing nothing when God made plain that they could repent. And yet God spared four of them together to serve the Lord for however many years they did. The proximity, you learn this, the proximity to your sufferings gives you insight you wouldn't otherwise have. I've said it before, I've had two friends that their son was born and he had a life-threatening problem. Both of them had heart murmurs. And one of my friends, their son was the youngest they ever did open heart surgery on a child. A big strapping guy today, 50 years old. But the other one, he had the same situation. We were dirt poor. We were serving God at Ironwood. I said, I'll bet you that makes you really think about what's important. He says, absolutely. Isn't that right? Man, when struggles come into your life, you pare down all the complexity of life to what's important. And undoubtedly, Daniel did that same thing. You know what was important to him? His time of prayer, whether it's legal or not, open his windows toward Jerusalem and pray. Oh, that we had the same passion for prayer that some of these men had. But you know, when your whole culture is taken away, when all your liberty is taken from you, when you're thrown in the midst of a bunch of enemies, and on top of it all, you're made the leader of all those enemies who want to kill you, and they do everything they can to do so, your prayer would be probably more than an hour, wouldn't it? He prayed three times a day. You learn this. Faithfulness brings stability. Who in the world would have thought that he would serve in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and then the Medes and Persians after him? And he would be able to live in Babylon all the way through the 70 years and realize from Jeremiah's writings that they were going to be able to return real soon. Don't know if he returned, I suspect not, but he was able to witness all of that stuff, and he was stable. He just like Joseph, he showed himself to be strong, showed himself to be faithful and reliable, and excelled in three or four different administrations, completely different. And then, you see from him, generations are blessed by your faithfulness. You know how much we know about the end times? It's really hard to study prophecy without going back to Daniel. And Daniel has spent his adult life in captivity with few earthly promises. And then God reveals himself to him in dreams and gives him a panoply of the future. He saw our day. He saw days yet to come. We see all those things now written in a very short book, the book of Daniel, but it's all spelled out there, and it is enlarged upon in the book of Revelation and other places as well. Daniel endured a whole bunch of stuff, but generations to follow were blessed by him. Now, I don't know. I sincerely believe that Jesus is soon to come. Whether he does or not, it sure looks like to me, and I see in the Bible, the people look forward to him coming any moment. He could come any moment. That'd be just fine with me, wouldn't it? I see people that are enemies in our own land. But whether that happens or not, I know that the life we live affects generations to come. The blessings we are all start with God. The perspective we need is to keep our eyes upon him. The retreat that we have is when everyone's against us is to go and find a time alone with him. Maybe the discouragement comes when you haven't spent enough time with him. Let me ask you today, are you discouraged? Well, obviously from Romans 15, read more of the Bible. Read more of the Bible. live for others. That's the whole context of Romans 15. Serve God together. And live your life in the light of eternity, not the immediate. In the light of eternity. I would hate to have nothing to show for my life since I got saved. Wouldn't that be awful when you get to heaven? Well, you're in heaven, hallelujah. But if you have nothing to show, it would be discouraging, wouldn't it, in heaven? We live in the light of eternity. That means you can endure some things today that maybe you wouldn't have the strength to otherwise. That means that you can keep on when you don't feel like keeping on. That means that you can trust God for the conclusion of a matter when it doesn't seem to be apparent now. And all of those things are legitimate for all of us, every one of us, because the Bible says the scriptures were written for the specific reason of giving you patience and comfort and hope. That's a blessing. Hope it is to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Bless your word to our hearing, Father. Truly bless us as we serve you, and may you give us souls for our hire this week. In Jesus' name, amen.